Every now and then I'm asked to do a wedding, and when I'm asked to do a wedding, one of the things that I'm extremely passionate about before doing the wedding is doing premarital counseling, because I believe so many couples, they just jump into this thing called marriage, and they don't have a clue, really, of what to do or how to go about it. And so just my personal policy, if you ever want me to do your wedding, I'm going to take you through about 12 hours of premarital counseling. I don't do it just with myself because I don't know squat about women, and I know very little about men. So I asked my wife to help me, and because she understands a little bit better about where women are coming from, and I might understand a little bit about where a guy or two might be coming from. But as we do this, one of the things we've realized over time is that we don't need to spend a great deal of time talking about sex. We don't need to spend a great deal of time talking about finances. We don't need to spend a great deal of time talking about the in-laws. Three of the biggest reasons why couples get divorced: sex, money, and in-laws. And so what we've realized, though, is that if we equip these couples to learn how to talk about the issues, then they're prepared, they're equipped to go into this wonderful and crazy institution called marriage. Now, the thing is, we can teach them, we can give them the tools, we can try and help them understand how to use them, but the hard part is they've got to implement those into their lives. They've got to use them. It's just got to make sense. Now, I'll be honest with you, Kelly and I know the tools, and I'm just speaking for me. There's times in life where I just get downright lazy and I don't use them. And when I don't use them, we can drift apart. Well, I don't want to drift apart from my wife. Do you know how miserable it is to live in a house with somebody that you're drifting apart from? Why? Because you're not spending time communicating with each other. You're not talking to one another. And so I try and use those, but I just know me. And I know that I can get a little lazy from time to time. Not that any of you men would have any problem with that, I know. But I do. So, but today's text, it's just like that in our relationship with Jesus. You see, we're called the bride of Christ. There's a marriage that's gone on here. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And when we come into this brand new relationship with Jesus, we need to understand how to communicate with Him so that we can grow in our relationship with Him. You know, and so we've got to be intentional about that. And so as we come today as Christ followers, we need to make sure that we are focused on praying. And I believe some Christians, they don't pray because they think it's too archaic. It's outdated. It's not the end thing to do. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to spend my time praying because it's outdated. Some of them, they say, well, God knows my thoughts. I don't need to pray. He already knows what I'm thinking. Some people say they don't pray because they're too busy. They're too important is what they're saying. I'm more important than God is really what they're saying. So they won't pray. Well, Richard Foster and Martin Luther, they both had a little bit to say about these two issues. I'm going to start with Foster in his book, Celebration of Discipline. He said, to understand that the work of prayer involves a learning process saves us from arrogantly dismissing it or counting it false or unreal. And Martin Luther, the guy that founded the Reformation movement, the guy that you see all these Lutheran churches named after, that guy, yeah, he said this. He said, I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. 3 hours daily in prayer. Well, I don't want you to walk out discouraged. I'm not going to challenge you to 3 hours of prayer each day. I'm not going to do that. It can be overwhelming. We start thinking about 3 hours a day in prayer. That's more than a tithe of our day given over to prayer, and spending time with God. So I'm not going to challenge you to do that. So I don't want you to leave despair. But what I want to do is encourage you to start every day with prayer. Because if you're not praying every day, just praying every day is better than not praying every day, right? Would you agree with that? Maybe? Okay. And if you are spending time in prayer, then God's going to lead you on, and you're going to go deeper in your prayer life, because see, God meets us where we're at, and then He wants to bring us along into the deeper things of life, into deeper prayer life, to knowing him more and to being with him clearer. And God's real purposeful in his praying. He wants us to be purposeful when we pray. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And there it says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." And we said that those two words, clear-minded, self-controlled, those two words, they're different Greek words, but they come together to mean the same thing. They mean sober. They help us to put our attention on something, so we have to be purposeful. That's what those two words mean. We got to be purposeful. And then that word prayer, that word prosuke in the Greek, means to meet with, to talk things over with God, to make requests to God. So God wants us to be purposeful, you see, whenever we go to him with any kind of request. Don't do it haphazardly. Something that can bother me from time to time is whenever I show up and somebody just comes up and says, "Hey, you're the preacher. You want to pray before this or that happens?" And I'm like, I always say yes, but inside I want to say no, because I haven't prepared myself to be purposeful to pray. And sometimes we got to be purposeful. Prayer is not transition from one point to another. Prayer is purposeful. God demands it. Scriptures tell us that's the way we need to go about it. So we put it in this little statement so we could hang on to it. God wants us to be purposeful when we prosuke. So when we pray, we need to make sure we're being purposeful. And that's what's going on in our text today. If you got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in one of the chairs in front of you. Reach under there, grab that out, turn over to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book, New Testament. Get over there. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And I want you to notice as I read through this just how important prayer is to the life, the ministry, to who Jesus himself is. So let's look at this. One day Jesus was praying, Luke 11 verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, he said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Do you catch the theme that's going on here? Prayer is something that's to be taught. Now, if I were to ask, how many of us have intentionally been taught by someone else? You know, someone's come up and said, "Hey, Kevin, I want to teach you how to pray." How many of us has that happened to? Or how many of us have sought out and said, "Hey, Jeremy, I appreciate your prayer life, man. Would you teach me how to pray like you pray?" How many of us have ever been that intentional about prayer? A few of us. We need to be that intentional about living a life of prayer. Jesus says, "Lord, teach us," the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." When he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" We're going to come back and talk about that in just a minute. He says, "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Do you hear how important prayer was to the life of Jesus, to his ministry, to his work? See, prayer, first of all, first thing I noticed here is prayer is intentional. Jesus prays intentionally. Notice in verse 1, the scriptures say, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Right away, we get this mental picture that Jesus is very purposeful in his praying, so much so that he has a specific place that he goes to meet with the Father of heaven and earth, to meet with the Creator of all things. That's how intentional he is about his praying. His disciples know where this certain place is. Just a certain place. Jesus was a man of prayer, if ever there was a man of prayer. And he was intentional about his praying. Prayer was a necessary part of Jesus' life. It was a central part of his life. It was a focus of his life. All the events that took place in his life, listen, there was prayer involved in those. At his baptism, he prayed. Did he not? He prayed at his baptism. He prayed when he chose the 12. And when the crowds started to increase and come around him, he retreated so that he could go and pray. When most preachers would have jumped right in the middle and soaked up all the limelight and wanted all the popularity, Jesus said, "I'm going to go pray. I'm going to step back. I don't want it. I want to make sure I'm listening to the Father. I want to hear what he has to say." Before he asked the 12 their confession of faith, he prayed. At his transfiguration, he prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. On the cross, he prayed. And the disciples, because they had watched his life, they knew that he prayed alone. And they wanted to learn from him this secret of spiritual power and spiritual wisdom that comes from a person who spends time alone with God. And the reason we go alone, the reason Jesus went out to be alone, to be with God, is because have you ever noticed how hard, how difficult it is to hear someone talking to you over a crowded room? All the noise that's going on, it's distracting. And so Jesus, he got up and he went out so he could be alone, so he could be away from his disciples. It wasn't that he didn't care about the disciples. It wasn't that he didn't care about the crowds, but he had to be alone so that he could hear from his Father. I've seen too many preachers get a bad rap because they want to be alone so they can hear from God. And everybody's saying, I need you, I need you, I need you. You got to be here. They need to be alone so that they can hear from God. It's something you just got to carve out. And I'm sorry, if you're leading a household, you need to be alone with God, because we're all ministers. We're all a part of the priesthood of believers. If you lead a household, you need to determine a time that you can be alone so that you can hear from God, so that you can lead your house the way God wants you to lead it. Whether you're a single mom, a dad, a husband, or whether you're alone in your own home, if there's just one of you there, you need to spend time alone with God so that your household is led by Him. And so I want to encourage you, designate for yourself a place where you can go and you can be alone with God. Rhea Martinsic, I may have shared this with you. She was a lady at the church in Lincoln, and I appreciated her. She had a chair in their kitchen that set out by this bay window. If she was in her chair, nobody bothered her. That was her designated place to be alone with God. And her kids knew, don't bother Mom. My mom's in her chair. Because that's where she's trying to hear from her Father. And it's time to be quiet. She designated for herself a place. Now, it might, for you, it could be anywhere. You know, out in a garden. It could be a walk. For some of us, the only alone time we're ever going to get is go to the bathroom. So go in there, be alone with God. You know, wherever you have to go, just be alone. Just designate a place for you to be alone. You know, we set up private meetings with people all the time. And some of us, we even brag about how many meetings we've got this week, because it shows how important we are. Be that intentional with your meeting with God. Set up a private meeting with Him. Put it on your calendar. Don't let anybody interrupt that time. It's valuable. It's important. If you're not growing in your relationship with Jesus, this might be the first step so that you can. Spending time with the God, the Creator, allowing Him to change and transform us. Because that's what happens when we take on this relationship with Jesus. We're not just changing our moral conduct. We're actually begging to be transformed from the inside out. How does that happen? Allowing the Creator of the universe to work on us from the inside out. That happens in prayer. And Jesus was so intentional about praying with God that He would get up early in the morning while it was still dark and He would go away. That's why it's work. You got to be disciplined. You just have to do it. See, God wants us to be purposeful when we prosuke. The second thing I noticed about Jesus' life and prayer is that prayer is a priority. I can be intentional about a lot of things. It doesn't mean that it's a priority in my life. I can be intentional about wanting to watch football every Saturday afternoon because I like college football. But it doesn't mean I make it a priority. No, my son's football games are more important to me than college football. You know, so I mean, we got things that we can be intentional about, but they got to be a priority. And prayer was not only intentional in Jesus' life, but it was a priority in His life. I find it interesting, and maybe you will, that the Trinity is all about prayer. As God the Father, He's prayed to. As God the Son, He prayed to. And as God the Holy Spirit, He prays for us. He intercedes for us. See, the Trinity is all about prayer. Prayer must be a priority in our relationship with God, because prayer is a priority in God's relationship with us. So we have to be a people of prayer. And one of the things I've noticed, whenever people ask us to teach them something, it's usually because we've made this a priority in our life. You know, if you want to learn how to hunt, go ask Greg Myers. That's a priority in his life. That man knows how to hunt. He can teach you how to track deer and find all that. If you want to learn whatever, you know, you find somebody that they made that a priority and you jump on it. And that's what these disciples did. They saw that Jesus made prayer a priority in his life. Our prayer life should truly model the life of Christ. Many of us make prayer such a low priority that some of you may be sitting here this morning going, why do we got to put all this time and energy into prayer? All I got to do is find a place where I can sit down, I can bow my head, and I can close my eyes, and I can just start talking to God, and I can tell him what I want, and I can tell him what I need, and I can tell him where I hurt, and I can tell him who's hurting, and I can pray for this person or that person. And, you know, that's our prayer life. That's anemic. I'll just be honest with you. That's an anemic prayer life, if that's where you're at. Soren Kierkegaard, in his work called Christian Discourses, he reminds us, he said, a man prayed, and at first he thought prayer was talking, but he became more and more quiet until in the end he realized that prayer is listening. Amen. We've got to be quiet. There's a reason Jesus treated alone. We've talked about that. He's got to hear from the Father. It was a priority for Jesus, the very Son of God, to hear from his Father. And I want to encourage you to prioritize this in your life. Get up. Spend the first and the best part of your day with God. Is it easy? No. It's not. Are you cheered for it? No. Jesus tells us to pray in our closet. We have to do it. Some people get so distracted sometimes with how much time should I be in prayer? Well, if you're not spending any time in prayer, just start with 3 minutes a day if you can. Start somewhere. Get into a routine where you're doing it every day. Our small group, a couple of weeks ago, we're doing this study on Forgotten God by Francis Chan about the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we did when we were done, I said, all right, guys, let's split up. Let's all go be alone. And let's just be still and know that he is God. And I set a timer. I said, we'll do it 10 minutes. It took us 10 minutes to be still. Each one of us, we came back together and we said, how was it for you? Well, I was just starting to get settled when the beeper went off. And that's the way it is. You've got to carve out time so you can be intentional to be still so that you can hear from this Creator who desires to shout in our soul so he can tell us what he wants us to know. And then if you are one of those people that's spending great amounts of time alone, make sure you're spending time alone with God and not just spending time alone, because some of us, we lust for alone time and not time alone with God. Big difference. So make sure that if you're spending those 3 hours alone, that they are alone with God. See, prayer's got to be a priority in our relationship with God because it is a priority in his relationship with us. He wants us to be purposeful when we prosuke. So hopefully we've established a little bit that prayer is a priority in Jesus' life and that he was intentional about his prayer life. So let's see what he teaches his disciples about prayer, about being purposeful. The first thing I noticed, there's four things I noticed, and there's more, but I'm just trying to keep it tight and compact here. The first thing I noticed, it's relational. Prayer is relational. The first word out of Jesus' mouth here is Father. And that word Father, at first glance, it might not seem like anything at all to us. But when these disciples back in the first century heard Jesus approach God as Father, they would have probably been struck. I mean, they were just in shock. You're coming to God with such irreverence, with such casualty? Because this word Father is the Greek word pater, but it's the Aramaic word Abba. Now, what's Abba? Well, it doesn't mean much to us, does it? Abba is baby talk. It's intimacy. There's a relationship that Jesus is teaching his disciples here. W. Bingham Hunter, in his book, The God Who Hears, he says, the rabbinic teachers of Israel used to say that when a child was weaned, it began to say Abba and Ema, words which exactly correspond with daddy and mommy. And Jesus is saying, Daddy. And he's inviting these disciples to say the very same thing. Do you hear the intimate family relationship that the disciples are being invited into? Do you hear the intimate family relationship that you and I are invited into in our prayer life? approach him as daddy. The disciples, as I said, they would have been shocked because they were raised in prayer, ritual prayers. They knew how to pray their prayers. They didn't know how to pray like Jesus. That's why they said, teach us, like John taught his disciples. Because, see, God was always to be addressed as the Lord God Almighty, or the Holy One, or Creator, or Sovereign, or whatever you might want to say. But a word like Abba, that was too personal. That was too familiar. We can't do that. That's too intimate. That can't be appropriate. The Lord was to be exalted. He was to be approached with reverence, to call him daddy. That's unthinkable. That's blasphemy. Well, that's Jesus. You see, Jesus prayed like this all the time because he had an intimate relationship with God. And he invites you to have the same thing. We have to remember that Jesus wasn't liked very much by the longtime churchgoers. He wasn't liked very much by those who were steeped in their traditions. And this plays out even today. When I was on camp teams at Lincoln, there was 1 week, I don't know why, but Lincoln put about 6 camp teams together at the same camp. Thought it was going to be a great week. It wasn't. But anyway, we're all sitting there in a circle, and we're praying with each other. And one of the young ladies on our camp teams, she opened up her prayer, and she just said, "Daddy." And after I didn't think much about it. And when we got all done praying, we left. And my buddy, he was a good friend of mine. And he was raised in a Catholic church for a long time in his life. He came up to me. He's like, "Man, I'm so angry." I'm like, "What's the matter? We just had great prayer time. How can you approach God in that way? How can you call him daddy? What irreverence." I was like, "I didn't think it was a big deal." And then he got mad at me, but that's all right. I wasn't worried about it. But, I mean, people today still get infuriated when we try and think of God in these intimate terms. But he is our daddy. He really is, and he wants to be involved in our lives. And when Jesus invited his disciples to pray, and when Jesus invites us to pray, Abba, daddy, he invites us into a privileged relationship with the Father. Not everybody's invited to that. Now, I'll agree, there are religions all around the world. They spend hours in prayer. Some of them are most of them are a lot more disciplined in prayer than we are. They really are. But it's a ritual. It's a religion. Jesus ushers us into a relationship. You can break off and go pray 5 times a day on your mat. That's fine. But it's not a relationship. It's a ritual. We can approach the Father. We can approach our daddy anytime. If you were raised, if you were blessed and were raised in a home with a good daddy, you could go to him anytime. If you're like me, you were raised in a home where you couldn't approach your daddy at any time, guess what? You can now. You got a daddy that loves you and wants to hear from you. Okay? And there's things that happen. There's things that happen through this privileged relationship, because the Abba represents some essential things, because we're in this new relationship with God. And Jesus offers these to men and women who believe in his name. And from the Father's side, from the Father's perspective, Abba means this. It means mercy, compassion, and love for the child. You know, God sets. He loves his children. He has compassion for us. He does have mercy for us. A good dad has mercy and compassion for his children. They fall on their bike, he runs over. He wants to care for them. He's concerned. You know, from the Father's side, Abba implies God's personal interest in us as children. It's why whenever I go home every day, I'm like, "Kids, tell me, how was your day at school? Because I really want to know." And God wants us to. He's like, "Tell me about your day. What encouraged you? What discouraged you? How can I help?" He wants to be personally involved. He wants to provide protection for his children. You know, that's why some of us sleep with guns pretty close to our beds. "I'm going to protect my kids. I'm going to protect my wife. Don't come knocking on my door in the middle of the night." No, I'm not kidding. You know, we want to protect. You say something about me, I don't really care. You say something about my wife or my children, I'm going to be upset. I'll talk to you about it. You can talk about me all you want. Don't mess with my kids. Don't mess with my wife. And most of us are that way, are we not? We're going to defend. We're going to protect our children, our spouses, because we love them. We care about them. It also, from the father's side, Abba implies knowledge, judgment, and wisdom, and caring and guiding the child. That's why there's discipline. We want to guide our children in the right paths. We don't want to leave them out here for the world. Do you want the world teaching your kids how they're supposed to behave? No. We want to guide our children. So we discipline. There's wisdom. There's judgment. There's knowledge. And God has it all. And that's what he wants to do with his people. Just read the Old Testament. You'll see it over and over again. God wants his people to obey him so that he can guide them where they need to go. But to the child, to you and me, Abba has other things that it implies. To the child, Abba implies a willingness to love, honor, and respect the father. If you have a father that's cared for you, if you've had a daddy that's been involved in your life, don't you honor them? Don't you want to respect them? You love them. You know, as a child, I mean, you could be disciplined as a child and still love your daddy. There's an awareness of our dependency on the Father. You know, I'm watching my kids grow up. They're 4, 6, and 8, and I'm watching them, and they're at different stages of life, of course. But every now and then, they try to be really independent, and they make a mess, or they can't accomplish what they set out to do. And so they have to rely on Dad to help them with this or that, and it's pretty cool. I love it. I love it when they have to depend on me. Like, you know, right now, there's a chain broke on a bike. I got to fix it. They have to wait on me. Their dependency is on me. It's also a good thing to hold over their head. But, you know, it's, you know, we want them to depend on us. There's also a confidence in the Father's judgment. Yesterday, Hayden, my oldest son, he's 6, he's playing flag football, and I'm not a big fan of flag football. I think it teaches a lot of bad habits for kids that are going to play full contact football. That's beside the point. I can talk to you afterwards if you want, wherever Eric's at, we'll talk about it. But, There's this thing I noticed yesterday. I'm coaching Hayden's team, and I love it. Cody Grotz is helping me coach, and Cody and I are coaching. And one of the things I noticed is when I'm out there, Hayden's got, like, confidence. You know, he's willing to do. He'll go where I want you to hit the hole here, or I want you to run this pattern or whatever it is. And he's out there, and he's got some confidence about himself. Well, yesterday after his game, the next group of boys older than him, they were a guy short. They only had 4. And so they need one more so they could have 5 so they could play. And they said, hey, can Hayden play with us? And I'm like, I don't care. If he wants to, he can, you know. And so he went and played. But what I noticed is when he's standing there on the field, he was constantly doing this. He didn't have his confidence. His daddy wasn't out there with him because there was another coach. I'm standing on the sideline, just a parent watching, and my son's doing it the whole game, you know. But there's a confidence that comes when we spend time with our Father. We have that. We have that reassurance of knowing Him. There's got to be a ready obedience to the Father's desire and will. It's the final thing. Jesus invites us into an intimate relationship with the Father, not an irreverent relationship. Approaching God as Abba is not irreverent as long as we truly seek the relational intimacy with Him as our Father. God wants us to be purposeful when we prosuke. Next thing I notice that Jesus teaches His disciples here in this prayer is responsibility. We've got a lot of responsibility. True prayer involves responsibilities. Honoring God's kingdom, doing God's will. It's well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. That's the purpose of prayer. Prayer is not telling God what we want and then expecting Him to do it so we can selfishly enjoy it all for our own pleasure. Prayer is asking God to use us to accomplish His will wherever we're at on this earth so that His kingdom is extended, so that His glory is acknowledged. That's what prayer is. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. We have a responsibility to make sure that we're asking with the right motives. Why am I praying about this situation? What good is it going to do for the kingdom of God? And he says, we ask with wrong motives so that we may spend what we get on our own pleasures. And that's wrong. That's just flat out wrong. God wants us seeking His will in everything we do. To ask of God rightly means that we have transformed passions. We have transformed desires. Foster also says in celebration of this, he says, in prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after Him, to desire the things He desires, to love the things He loves, to will the things He wills. That's what prayer does. Prayer transforms us. It doesn't change God, it transforms us. All of this to say that it's our responsibility as Jesus followers under the direction of the Holy Spirit to know the Word of God, because the Word of God is where we will discover the will of God. So you cannot separate prayer and the Word. You've got to be in the Word so that you can be growing in your prayer. Now, during my ministry, it's only been about 13 years, short-lived, I know. But during that short amount of time, I've seen people take and abuse prayer to no end. They'll start living in sin and saying, well, I prayed about it and God's all right with it. Really? I don't think so. I had a man tell, yeah, well, I can view pornography. My wife's not against it. She's okay with it and God's all right with it. No, He's not. Spend some time in prayer. You're void of the Word. If you read the Word, you'll know that it says not to do that. In Matthew 5, clear. I mean, there's no clearer teaching on it than that. We try and make it come. No, Word and prayer go hand in hand. Well, we've prayed about it, and we feel like God wants us to live together so that we can save up our money before we get married. No, He did not. He doesn't. He desires for you to do things the right way. He desires for you to be obedient. Marriage is such a special relationship. So don't tell me that you've prayed about it and God's all right with it. You can't show me that in His Word anywhere. Well, God's created us all different, and I have a different sexual orientation than somebody else. No, God's Word is clear. God's Word is clear. So don't try and adulterate it, and don't misappropriate the power of prayer by making it fit what you want to do. God wants us to be purposeful. And when we're purposeful in our prayer and we're in the Word, we're going to be purposeful in hearing what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. Once we're secure in our relationship with God and we're being responsible with His will, then Jesus teaches us that we can do two other things real quick. We can bring our requests. We can make requests of God because now we know how to do that. We know we have a Father that loves us and wants us to do that. And He will provide for all our needs. He's not going to meet all our greeds, but He'll provide for our needs for today, and He'll forgive us and for what we've done yesterday, and He's going to forgive us for what we do today, and He'll lead us into the future. And all of our needs are included in these three requests: your material and physical provisions, your moral and spiritual perfection, and your divine protection and direction. And if we can start to pray this way, then we can be sure that we're starting to pray in God's will. Prayer is it's a very powerful weapon in our arsenal of weapons as we go into spiritual warfare. But it's the least used weapon in our arsenal. And the reason I say that is because as I talk to people and they're going through all kinds of difficulties or whatever it may be, you know, and I'm guilty of this too, but I hear people saying this too. Well, I can't do anything else for you. I'll pray for you. You know, it's our last resort. Well, I'll just pray for you. Okay. No, that's got to be the first thing we do. We need to go to God in prayer first, foremost, and find out then how He wants us to respond in whatever situation it is that a brother or sister is involved in. See, God wants us to be purposeful, which means we need to be open to hearing what He has to say. One final lesson Jesus teaches us in prayer is resistance. We resist temptation through obedience to God's will. Living according to God's will trains us to think in terms of God's will, and then it helps us to pray God's will. So we have to constantly be thinking God's will, becoming obedient. I want to do what He wants me to do. Prayer has to be accompanied with regular reading. You got to memorize portions of God's Word. You need to meditate on it. When we meditate on it, it just ruminates within us. It becomes a part of who we are. We may not be able to quote it word for word, but we understand it. It's ingrained into who we are. There's no potential to be a true warrior of prayer if you don't have the belt of truth buckled around your waist. There's no way you can be a warrior of prayer if you don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is, what does Paul say? The Word of God. The Word of God is truth. You've got to have the belt of truth because that's where the sword is carried. And you wield that sword as the Spirit of truth, as the Word of God. We will not be able to resist temptation if we don't know how to identify temptation. We identify temptation by prayerfully spending time in God's Word. This prayer that Jesus spoke to His disciples is not only a model in which to pray by, but it's also a model in which to live by. Merely reciting it will not necessarily grow you any closer to Jesus. However, meditating on the skeleton of this prayer and speaking from our hearts to our Father will allow us to realize our complete dependence upon Him. Haddon Robinson preached a great sermon. If you don't know who Haddon Robinson is, get on, Google him, listen to his sermons. He is one of the finest preachers ever to preach the Word of God. But Haddon Robinson, when he preached this sermon, this passage, he had a beautiful illustration. Hopefully this will bring it home for you about our dependency upon God. Haddon Robinson said when he had children in his home, he used to take a handful of change and he'd shake that change. He'd shake the change and the kids would hear the change shaking and the kids would come running and they would, what they'd do is they'd climb up on their dad's lap and they'd be sitting there. Now, you know, in the international, well, they would hear that change and they'd climb up on his lap and then they'd slowly, one by one, they'd pry his fingers open, right? And they'd get that first finger open. And in the international rules of finger opening, once the finger's open, it's got to stay open. That's rule. That's law. So the finger's open, and then they'd start working on the second, and they'd open that finger, and then they'd get all the fingers open, and then the kids would take the change. And when they get the change, then they'd take off, and they were gone because they had what they wanted. How many times do we do that with God? We come to our Father, we climb up in our daddy's lap, and we open the finger, and we grab the change, and then we're gone. And see, what's left, once the change is gone, what's left is a big open hand waiting to be embraced. And we miss it because we're preoccupied by the jingle. And God's standing there, and He's got His hand open. He's wanting us to hold it. He's wanting to bring us into that relationship, that intimate relationship with Him. And He does so through prayer. Don't think of prayer as nap time, corporate nap time. Don't think of it as time to write out my offering. Prayer is purposeful. Prayer changes us from the inside out. When we take our daddy's hand, He moves us along into the deeper things.